Would you kindly turn this evening to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 2? The Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 2. Matthew in chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief and scribes together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring ye word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother. Flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. And when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, Go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. May the Lord bless him. I will bless him throughout the world. We would like to begin this evening by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit to look with you at this most interesting and we judge most important subject concerning the early days, and if we had had the time, we would love to have dealt with the early years, and even, if we had the time, deal with the unknown years of the Lord's ministry and life upon earth. We notice that we finished last evening with the shepherd having come, and how they had come, and how they had praised him, how the angels had sang, how the shepherds had been obedient, how their faith was lacking enough, how they had left their flock and come and found him that passed the day or evening that he was born. There is one little remarkable statement that we nearly overlooked, and that was this, that Mary is still continuing pondering all things in her heart. Right from the very inception of God's dealings with her, she seems to have a very meditative spirit and heart. These are possibly the kind of people that grow apace, that really make strides, and that get on further than everyone that's loved or anyone that's ostentatious. Those quiet, thoughtful, meditative type of person. Because a person does not always give vent to their feelings, does not mean that they are not thinking about deeper things. And all God's dealings with Mary, and everything that happened, notice she thought about these things ever so seriously. Would you want to say this at the beginning of the meeting, that possibly no progress is made generally in the Christian's experience that does not have that meditative spirit to ponder the things that one hears, to astigate the things that one takes in? You remember that the ordinary cow, after it has eaten of the grass, it lies down and therefore it chews the cud and enjoys that which it already has eaten. So possibly one of the lost arts of the present day is the lost art of simple meditation. We understand that it would be a great success if we could get the Christians even to read the Bible. But now we're going to ask for something else. Generally, there is no progress unless there is time taken under these things in your heart. Now, while I'm at that, I want you to understand that this is very important. It's not just a few opening remarks. There are three things that the wise man says that must be got. In all thy getting, get knowledge. In all thy getting, get understanding. And in all thy getting, get wisdom. Well, what is he talking about? Is there a difference between knowledge and understanding and wisdom? Oh, of course there is. You see, you could have knowledge and no wisdom. You could have knowledge and understanding and no wisdom. But the great wise man wants us to have them all. Well, knowledge, first of all, is an accumulation of facts that are gained by reading, listening, learning, learning, therefore your knowledge will increase. Knowledge is facts that are accumulated. Understanding is a very rare link, the chain between knowledge and wisdom. Understanding is having the capacity to contain what you know. I meet someone in the down the street here in Richmond. I say to them, what did you remember about Thursday's meeting? Well, I can have two, eh? The preacher can be bad. Aye, but can you remember? That's the point. You see, my friend, you should try to God to have an understanding heart. A heart that can contain the thing. You see, in business, you'll be a complete flop if you don't retain the knowledge of the business. You see, to be a real success in life, you must be able to contain the fact. No one will ever get through their exam unless they can contain the facts. The most proficient people in business are those that can contain the facts. And so the wise man says, understanding, retain them. How then can I find understanding, says someone. Well, I want you to just go home. And after, if you take a note of two, I'm not suggesting you should. I don't think the ministry is possibly worth that. But, say you did take a note of two. Well, you go over them tonight again. And you go over them tomorrow again. And go over them when you're at your dinner again. I tell you, by the time you come back tomorrow night, you'll have all the facts that you need. You see, to develop your capacity of understanding, it's a habit, and you must get into it, and you must go over it. And he says, here is she pondered things in her heart. And that's why I believe that she
accurate details, he would have the obvious accuracy to watch it. He was able to give him all the facts and in those early days of the birth of Christ. A person, of course, is quite a different. Knowledge is an accumulation of facts. Understanding is having the capacity to contain it. But wisdom, having the ability. You remember that Solomon had wisdom and who would ever have thought when the two women came claiming the one child, who ever thought he would say, give me a thought, we'll divide the child. Solomon knew that the affection of the real mother would come out. And that just what happened. And the child was spared and given to the proper mother. So it would be good if we pondered things. It would be good if we retained things. It would be good if we agitated on that, that we might not spend our nights and waste them and just listen with our ears. Lord Jesus said, let these things sink down in your heart. We're now going to do what not only simple men coming to find Christ in this gesture, that simplicity gets to Christ before time. And humble people always get to God before wise people. And simplicity always gets to Christ before human wisdom. So therefore you find that two parties have sang his praise, have spoke about him, the angels of heaven have spoken, the simple shepherds of earth have spoken, and they have sounded his praise. Well, we find in this second act of worship, after they have called it the third act of worship, much wanted to see this next great act of worship. Not simple men, with nothing in their hands. Oh, if ever you have something in your heart, something in your hand, we want to tell you God will take your heart before he'll take what's in your hand. Remember the importance. The shepherds have nothing to give but their heartfelt praise. Yet there is expected more from people. Are wise and wealthy and rich. Remember, even God accommodates Israel. The rich had to give so much, and the poor were accommodated to offer as well. Well, if the house of Judah and if the town of Ephraim will not be right, then the Gentiles will come and shall bring their tribute unto them. Oh, I want you to understand one simple little thing as we open this up. We want to tell you that God shall be saved. We want to tell you that if the nation of Israel rejects, we want to tell you that God shall be saved. And maybe you're a sinner in the meeting, and I know you're not, but God will take you to say that you do. I want you to understand that God will be saved whether you're saved or not. You know that God will be glorified whether you're in heaven or not. God is not. My house shall be built, what are you there? But not, we want to tell you that you shall never proceed to take part in the love of God, for God's house shall be built. Now God welcomes you to his house, and God would love to be among family if you come by his son. But remember, whether you're in heaven or not, God's divine purpose is shall ever, ever. Not only will Christ be praised, but God will be glorified. And so, if Ephraim has no room for him, we find that God will bring men from the ends of the earth, pay honor and homage to his best son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obvious that the wise men, after the singing of the angels and after the praise of the shepherds, now it is always a subject of contention as to how long or how old we think that Christ is yet. Well, I greatly doubt whether there is a great disparity. Some would say that by this time Christ is possibly about 3 years of age. I can hardly just accept that for myself, although I would not cross with my brethren. Certainly there is difference. In Luke's Gospel, he's the babe in the manger. In Matthew's Gospel, the child in the house. There seems to be two clear distinctions. There seems to be an advance in his age, but I cannot go for not being able to accept that he is a great deal older than Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Well, we want to see in this beautiful passage that Christ has the ability to attract the praise of him. Christ has the ability to attract the praise of the simple people of earth, the shepherd. And now Christ has the ability to enrapture even the hearts of the wisest men that this world knew at this time. On this note, really going to get that. That Christ is able to attract every kind and class of people over the broad acres of the earth. Wise men, angels, shepherds, all come to pay their homage to Christ. And not only so, notice that the birth of Christ shall have testimony from every walk of life, the simplest and the wise. And notice, when God brought the wise men, it was so that the world would know of the authenticity of the birth of Christ. For wherever Christ is, and in all the major parts of his life, you'll find that there are creditable witnesses in every stage of the Lord's life. Had these simple shepherds went to Jerusalem, as I think they probably was amused at Esau, the people wouldn't pay one little bit of attention. I'll tell you why. The people of Jerusalem had seen miracles. Lepers had never been cleansed. Blind men had never been able to see. Dead people had never been raised before. And yet they would not believe. You see, these people were stubborn. Their ears were deaf, their eyes were blind. Irrespective of that, God will have competent witnesses to the birth of his own dear son. And in every part of the Lord's life, you'll notice that God will have creditable witnesses. Every sphere of his life, right to the end of the resurrection of Christ. I believe there are three wise men. Or see someone, I've heard other preachers say there's not. Well, I want to tell you that God always, in matters of importance of this day, he says everything shall be done in the mouth of two or three witnesses. I am convinced that each of the presents of the gifts that were brought would have been one bringing gold, the other bringing frankincense, and the other bringing myrrh. And so, on this great matter of the birth of Christ, we'll find these creditable witnesses are brought forward. Now, to someone, how do we know that they're creditable? Well, I want to tell you that Herod received them. I want to tell you that the priests and the scribes read the scriptures before them. I want to tell you they were treated with the most politeness and courtesy and respect in the city of Jerusalem. And I doubt, my friend, that these were three of the wisest men that were then known in all the world. Isn't it marvelous that God brought these men? And isn't it marvelous how he brought them? And from where he brought them? And how he gave them that tenacity to hang on? Until their
mission was accomplished. Have you ever thought of the journey, men? Have you ever thought of them telling the people at home they're going to the school? Have you ever thought of the ridicule they faced when they told them they were being guided by a star?
Have you ever thought of what everyone said? Think of the ridicule that they were open to. Think of the dangers that they had to cross. The expense that they went to. The privation that they knew.
Nothing would do these men off. They wanted to see the Christ. Who thinks that we live in a day when people have got no Christ or nothing? Do you know why we're not? Do you know why we're not more Christ-like?
You know why it's not as near to our heart, soul, that we know it is? Yes, because we're not near to it. And we're not prepared to face the innuendo and the slander and the misrepresentation. And we're not prepared to go very far and suffer very much.
For all who have set their feet upon the path to find Christ, the road is not easy. The price is not small, but the reward is everything
else. Would to God there was a running after Christ. Would to God there was a setting aside of nature and nationality and friends and things and people and just setting our sight to find Christ. I want to tell you that nothing else is worth going in for. Could you tell me of anything else more noble? Could you tell me of anything else that will build character, make it more firm, cause it to be more godly? Setting one's sights to find and know and worship and adore and fondle Christ to their own heart. Oh, please don't go in for secondary things, not even a knowledge of the Bible, not even the hobby of preaching or anything like that. Find Christ first. Oh, I know you're saved. I appreciate that very much, and I wouldn't take off your ground, but listen, everyone that's saved has a deep, deep yearning to know Christ more. The man that wrote the half of the New Testament, think of that. You would think if you had the ability to write the half of the New Testament, all your worries would all be over spiritually. Saying this that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made more conformable unto his death. There's a home in death in it. And they said to all, Christ loved. That's a comfort to every fool in here. Even though you're the master type, even though you're the quiet type like Lazarus, or whether you're the meditative type like Mary, he loves you. That's love. You know, each of them described that just through the Philippians that I might read. That's why master Christ put into a house.
What is that you might do?
We have people to our house at home yonder. And basically that's what it's for, that we might get to know them better.
And I might know it.
And the power of his resurrection.
If Lazarus was there, sitting on his
cross. And fellowship in his suffering.
Says then to Mary, I found a boy, fighting him very costly, and anointed him.
What?
He says, against the day of my burial, has she done this?
Oh, Mary, Martha invites them to get to know him. Lazarus is sitting there, and he's a man from the other side. He's enjoying resurrection power, and living on the other side of death.
But I think Mary's getting at it best of all. Mary sees that he's and he was the only one of all the people of Israel who saw that Christ. You could have found the boy, mother. You like it. You would have seen the young everybody. And that is hard to hear. She knew she couldn't be there. Coming in close upon that, who I just identified a little bit, I do want to come in close upon, I want you to be unsatisfied with suffering. I want you to be totally unsatisfied with nominal Christianity. I want you to understand that in Christ there are waters to swim in. There's a love that's indescribable, and to know the love of Christ.
In Ephesians, in that chapter, Paul is saying this, I want you to know the unknowable. In those seven steps in Ephesians, to the fullness of God.
You know how to start? I call for a mind you. Into the fullness of God. Dear friend, I appeal to you, and I say that these wise men, I don't know how long they lived after it. I know not how long it took for them to provide. I don't know the kind of houses they lived in after that. That's not my interest. I want to tell you that forever after in my time, this star gave this saw the planets, you tell it all. You could have written books. Life advance, you would tell everyone. About the day that star died. And the day that that star was right. And it's that you would remember.
The day when God looking up but falling down. The day when God getting but giving.
The day when they bow down and worship. And that rather poor peasant hovel. And Bethlehem. I don't know a living man that will. Well, I would not admit that his humblest day was his best day. The day when he was humbled and got down in the depths and on the ground. That was your best day, brother.
The most you've got in there is the nearest you've ever got to heaven.
Ah, we're not living like that, but I want to tell you, that's what God loves. Oh, that's what God loves.
And so we find that again, Christ is capable of enrapturing every heart. Notice just one little simple thing. I possibly should have passed it by. But you notice when it's simple people that's involved, it's angels singing out of heaven. Open heavens and angels and great revelations right from the throne. When it's simple people.
When it's wise men, it's just a star. Well, I know the star is linked with the gentle. I know the angels are linked with Israel. I understand all that. But I'm breaking into something else. Do you notice that when it's simple people that haven't got a great lot of light and a great not lot of intelligence, how God comes down with powerful revelation and angelic backing and causes them to feel and to know the certainty of the matter?
But when people have got a greater capacity of understanding and learning,
sets a star only in the firmament.
What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that God accommodates himself to our spiritual capacity. It says in the book of Judges, and the Lord came down from Gilgal to Bochim, meaning that God would love to have met them at Gilgal, but because of their condition, God needs them.
I think this is wonderfully condescending of God to really draw near, even in our poor, shabby spiritual experience, and reveal himself to every one of us.
The duller our capacity, the greater the helps and the aids that God really provides. Says someone, I prefer the story of the manger. Well, very good, you're allowed these little feelings and little things like that. You're allowed your little preferences. You know what I feel?
I feel wherever Christ is seen, he's lovely. Whether it's in the stable, or whether it's in the house, whether it's in the street, or whether it's by the seaside, whether he's blessing, or whether he's working miracles, or whether he's sitting at the well, or whether he's healing by night, it doesn't really matter. There's a beauty and a glory about Christ in every facet of his life. There's a beauty in his babyhood, his childhood.
There's a beauty in his boyhood in the temple. There's a beauty of his manhood in the garden. There's a beauty in the way he did things, the way he said things, the places he attended upon, the kinds of people he looked upon, and the refuge that he grew out of humanity and made wonderful. And best of all, I think I love Christ at the cross most of all. I would never like to divide Christ. You can't do that. You know, you and I have lots of bits and pieces about us. But most of the people in this hall here, they've all got strong hearts. And they all have weak hearts. You know, Christ wasn't like that. It says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Now, it never says that Jesus was very meek. It says Moses was very meek, but you never read that Jesus was very gentle, or Jesus was very patient, or Jesus was very anything. You see, the Lord Jesus was beautifully and perfectly balanced. No virtue overlapped or superseded the other. It was complete, perfect balance. I suggest to you tonight, that he was as lovely, stripped, mangled, and maimed, face marred in the tree. I judge to God. It was more for God in that awful sight than all the beauty that men thought or had made of the many other parts of his life. You see, what God thinks is so vastly different from what we think. And so, whether it's in the stable or the house, whether it's on the mountain or in the plain, whether it's in the garden or on the cross, Christ is beautiful in every one of these respective spheres. You remember, of course, in the book of Genesis, the first cry of God is in the garden, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And here are men now coming crying for their gods. Where? It's he. What a change has now taken place. Men have never cried like that over the millenniums since Adam's time. But now here have been men, and they're saying, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" Is it not a lovely change? Is it not like relishing our mouth to preach about this? Here are human beings longing to see the God. What a change is coming to place. Here is God walking in these three men, and guided by the star. They're coming on, and they're getting near, and this is their cry.
Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?
There is only something akin to this in that lovely song of Solomon. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loves, tell me, tell me, tell me, where is he? Where is he? I cannot live without him.
Life's not the same without him. All life's ambitions are dropped without him. Where is he? And notice.
There's not a priest or a scribe or a Pharisee. There's not a doctor of the law crying.
Where is he?
Oh, the Gentiles will come and they'll cry. Where is he? And as they come to the city of Jerusalem, I hinted it to you the first night I arrived here. I do believe the wise men get out of touch here. I don't think they should have touched Jerusalem, except for the fact to authenticate that men inquired of Christ.
They got really no information. They got no encouragement when they went in to the priest, to the scribe, to the king, to the temple, to the nation. Ah, here's a nation with a Bible. Here's a nation with a temple. Here's a nation with the name of God, but not God's nature.
God in their name, but not God in their nature.
Here they are. Does it not amaze you? It has amazed me over the years. In this city,
even the Lord, the Magi came. Even the Lord could tell the right place in the Bible. Even the Lord could tell the exact city. And they could tell everything about the birth of the Messiah.
But not one of them took a step to go and find the blessed Lord. I was wondering too if I wasn't too forward. I was wondering if all these meetings are just going to be meetings.
I wonder if all the labor and all the arrangement and all the expense, I wonder if it's all going to be for nothing. I've harassed my soul over the years ministering to God's people, and I've often wondered if many will take a step forward to worship. Will there be any that set their feet on the pathway of true holiness? Will there be any more of his people who would consecrate themselves to work into his will? Is there any going to take a step nearer Christ? How can you be happy without Christ? Suppose what you've got would multiply again. See, all the things that are around you were thrice over or multiplied like Job's again. Would you be any happier? I believe this, that in every man that's saved by grace, there's a vacuum, there's an aching void, and nothing in this world will satisfy it but grace. See, someone, I'm getting on now, I started to pray more and attend the meetings more and get into divine things more, the people would all notice it. And what? And what? Not be better to tell everyone you've been living shallow. You've not been the man that everybody thinks you are, and the woman. Would it not be better in the run-in these last few years that we all... Would it not be better in the run-in these last few years that we all have? Would it not be better to get nearer to Christ? Oh, I appeal to you, these people, every advantage. Here! Here! I don't know whether it was Wesley or... can't remember who said it. Near is the place, farthest from grace.
Near? A handful of miles and Christ is there. A handful of miles and the true bread of God has arrived. A few miles and all the fruits of Israel and Canaan could never be compared with Christ. And they're still at their old thing, and they're all hating, and they're all covetousness, and still with an aim and banner of God over them. Not many hallelujahs and amens, is there?
You're in our meeting this hour. I don't want you to become the way like they are.
Don't want a hilarity or nothing like that. I don't want any of our men.
And you old man, you've followed about that. There's a great matter. I need a brother in this and that. You know when he says something, Lord, never say that. See, amen to everyone he's built from. He's worked on all his glory to glory. And every man that preaches Christ and ministers truth, I've made up my mind to say amen to it. If it's prophecy, I'll say amen. And if it's devotion, I'll say amen. And if it's assembly truth, I'll say amen.
Yeah, it is.
Oh, amen.
No, why? What is their worry? What is their fear? What's the problem? It's Christ.
If Christ is what? They'll
have. We cannot go on in our crookedness. We cannot go on in our twisted nature. We cannot go on with our crooked deal. We cannot go on with all that we are going on with. We've got the temple and we've got heaven. We can't go on.
The inhuman Christ is a mountain to the
cross. Crooked places will be made straight.
God is talking about the nation.
Lord, that stood in the place of superiority. Those that took the least and the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes. They are the mountains.
Well, they have to be brought down.
And see those people, the madman of Gadara, what a valley he was in. The woman with the issue of blood, what a valley she was in. The poor maid with fever, what a valley she was in. And the poor boy, the money to the foot of the mountain, what a valley he was in.
Christ brought the demoniac up, brought the woman up, brought the wee boy up.
That's all lovely, isn't it? This Christ must come and must bring all the thieves and the rogues about the tent. And all those that dealt in mercenary commercializing of these things, they must come down. Must come down.
Jerusalem trembled. Not just the thought of an insurrection.
Jerusalem trembled because there had to be a fear and change. Maybe that's why we've not courted Christ. Maybe that's why we've not wept our tears and deep longings for him. Maybe that's why we don't care too much for having his hand in ours. Maybe it's because we know there has to be a big change. You know, you really can't be selfish again when you walk with Christ. And you never can be inconsiderate again when you walk with Christ. And you never can have a brisk manner again when you walk with Christ. And you never can be positively uncharitable again if you walk with Christ.
He thinks the trial is this. But afraid of the ministry of Christ.
Because of the change that it must make. It means that we can't be seen again. It means that we can't be showy again.
It means that we can't be half and half fully again.
It means that we must be pure in heart. It means that we must be absolutely dead. You know, you can't walk with Christ and never be the same again. I never believed a man ever looked into Christ's eyes or heard his word. John the Apostle and Andrew, I think, they spent the first night of their Christian experience with Christ.
Never were the same men. Again.
I never met a man or knew a man that sought Christ's presence and courted his company that ever could be the same. Again, will we be the same after these meetings? Oh, the Lord forbid that we'll go on the same as we've been. Or that something might be really wrong in our hearts. For God, I want you to see now, if I had time, we could go through all the different kinds of men. If you're looking for a gospel address, you'll find in this chapter many and varied kinds of men in the chapter. Well, here is a very strange man, Herod. Possibly what I'm saying is an understatement. He really is a bad man. It's Josephus, who never writes anything bad about the Jews generally. He'll give you his history in his book. He was a most cruel, tyrannical, overbearing, treacherous, I say finally, murderous individual. But you notice, he was not like the roaring lion. He was like the angel of light to these wise men. Oh, it says he took them aside privily. Do you know the secret of him? He took them aside privily and asked them, what was the time you saw the star? And of course, these men, though they're wise men, thank God they were guileless men in a sense. They took them at face value. I think that's what we should always do. Take people at face value till we find them out. I don't think we should be naive. But 1 Corinthians says this, we've not to think evil before we think good. Love, think of no evil. That means that you never think bad before you think good. Now that's a good pattern for your life. It'll save you from a lot of heartbreak and sorrow if you think right before you think wrong.
And always think wrong whenever it can be substantiated. And never bring anything against anyone. Unless
you can actually back it up. That's very, very good advice.
Well, he ascertains when the child is born. And listen to his language.
And when he finds him, come and tell me.
And I will go. I will come. And worship him. But really, that was his mouth talking. But what his heart was saying, and I will come and murder him. That was his heart. What am I trying to draw? I'm trying to draw a little lesson. But you can't always believe everything that comes out of people's mouths. This man says, and I will come and worship him. And all the time he wanted to murder him. I hint again to you, just hint it. The minute they come clear of scribes and priests and temple and Jerusalem and Herod with his dreadful ways, it says when they come out, they say, we saw the star again. One little thought for your soul that might be a consolation to someone. You know, even when we go out of the way, it's lovely how the Lord accommodates us. And it's really marvelous how the Lord takes us up again. I think that's one of the wonders of God's ways. That even though we have went out of the way, to them that seek thee, thou art found. To them that call, how good and kind thou art. And could you not remember the many times you've been out of the way? Is there anyone in here that thinks they've never been out of the way? I'm sure nobody would raise their hand. But we're not too sure that you don't believe it, because generally we see in people's actions that they think they've never been out of the way. And they've never fell, and they've never backslidden, and they've never been away from God. Do you know this? I backslide every day. You know, if we were conscious of how often we go away from God in heart, we would be different men and women. And were our eyes filled with our own faults, we wouldn't just have the same keenness of eye for other people's. Oh, I want to appeal to you and bless God in his presence tonight. That God raised that star again in the heavens, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced. There's no language that the Spirit can employ to express the happiness of these men's souls. That they were on the way again. And they were in the track again. And they were on the journey again. What more? What to? Who to? To find Christ. To find Christ. I know no joy second only to salvation, like the joy of restoration. The joy when God restores your soul, gives you yet another glimmer of light, and gives you yet another lift on towards heaven. Do you remember the pilgrim? I don't know if you read the pilgrim about these parts. I tried to read it 3 times a year. I was intrigued after reading it for many years. I saw a thing I never saw before in the progress. It says about Pilgrim that he was moving up the hill difficulty. And here in the midst of the hill difficulty there was a bower. And it was for the rest of pilgrims. But while he was there, he fell asleep, and his certificate that he had, it fell out. And then he woke up on the hill, and he raced up the rest of that hill and got to the top. But here, when he got to the top, he felt in his jacket, and here he had lost his certificate. And he stood way back down that hill difficulty, and there he found it beneath the seat of the bower. You see, that was there just for the rest of pilgrims. It wasn't there for pilgrims to sleep. Have you ever felt that feeling when you have to go back again? That dreadful feeling when you're slipping. David says, my feet had well nigh slipped. I don't know an experience in life like that feeling when you're slipping back. Oh, dear soul, I appeal to you tonight. There's nothing second to salvation like that feeling of ecstasy and joy when you get the sight of the star again, and you know that God's with you again, and that God's guiding you on again. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced for exceeding great joy. And when they were come to the place the star led them on, and if you want to think about something privately, you think about that star. That star did a great job without even talking. And that star kept pointing to Christ. Would to God some of us could be like that. That star gave you directions, and that star never led them out of the way. And it came to where the child was. Would to God we could be like that, pointing away to Christ, and Christ alone, and Christ only, and Christ always. Then there would be something sweet in these lives for God. I'm sure of this, that when these wise men came and they saw the star over this house, if it were me, now I don't know about you, I'd be looking about. Have I come all this distance to this? This hovel? Is the child to be born in such a contemptible place? These circumstances? Is this what we've come from? Is this what we've really miles? Is this what the star has brought us to? Is he a king or what? Thank God they didn't rely on human reason. You know, really big people see beyond things, you know. Really wise men see beyond environment. Mind you, if we went by environment, we would be like Nathaniel and say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? God's fairest flower come out from amongst earth's weeds. Isn't it lovely too that these wise men must come into these places? Must come into this humble home. And as they bow down, they come in and they see the child. I have no time for halos. But there was something beautiful about Christ. I've tried to tell you there's something beautiful about Christ in every sphere. Even when his face is marred upon the tree, I think there's an excellence and a beauty about Christ. As he's passed between the upper and nether millstone of God. But what must he have looked like in his perfect humanity? Born as a child, he must have been, oh, Moses was fair. Oh, David was fair. Oh, Joseph was fair. And he was born of man and woman. Oh, that child, there was something distinct about him. You know, Moses' father and mother just looked into that cradle, and they knew there was something different about Moses. Do you think that white men that are guided of God didn't see the fair beauties and glories of the Lord Jesus? Did you notice they never once bowed before Herod? They never once bowed before the temple or the priest or the scribe? But the minute they see Christ, they fall at his very feet. My dear friends, I do appeal to you. Do you remember the first sight you got of Christ? Do you remember the first time the Spirit of God showed to you Christ on the cross? Will ever we forget the first sight we saw of the Man of Sorrows? But man, we've had some sights from that day till now. Oh, thank God. We never saw him in transcendent glory, did we? We saw him on the cross of shame. But since then, we've seen him in all his moral glories. Seen him in all his attributes and all his virtues. And Peter says he'd become exceedingly precious unto you, therefore, which believe. He is the penny. He is the honor. So we can sing Jesus ever. No gifts for the king, although that was the common custom. No gifts to the temple, though that was the common custom. Nothing like that. When they come to him, and notice again, remember the line we opened up in Luke? He just bowed to Joseph. Oh, respect, I'm sure, and so you, I'm sure, and Fraser, I'm sure, but and it's the same when you're thinking about people and gifted people and all that. What are they doing? Because worship is our own personal. Don't vote on men. Don't vote on men. That's a Scottish saying. Oh, good. love Christ with all your heart and all your soul. Honor men. And honor. But love and devotion and worship. Oh, and so, Elder, and he presented unto him gift of gold, frankincense, and I want to read again, some have me on that, the other side of you. Want you to do it again? The lack of relationship between the guests. Gold is a metal, and he said, is an ointment. There is a hair. All the spiritual gymnastics you're able for, you can't correlate with them. I want to really appeal to you. I have been greatly encouraged in coming to your land to notice that I have not anything more. What do you really encourage me? How do you do it? I think one of the greatest honors in your life is to bring something to God and to offer something of Christ to God. I want you to understand that God has given you the holy blessing. And I know nothing this side of heaven is most glorious and blessed. Be able to gather to the Lord's blessed presence in that holy sacred far too short hour, we're able to worship the Lord. This is someone I'm not like Mr. So-and-so. Thank the Lord you're not. I can't put it over like the others. Thank the Lord for that. I'm not as articulate as the preacher. Notice there's nothing at all to do with speaking.
Nothing at all to do with ability here. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the Lord's Supper, has nothing to do with ability. There's nothing to do with gift.
I cannot conceive any heart that's saved by the grace of God. But cannot stand to say thank the Lord. I know people have the inhibition. I know people are all born different. Sometimes I wish I'd been born different.
Every Peter would like to be a John.
Every John would like to be a Peter. I want to tell you something. The man was laying aside the throne. Are you sure you've enjoyed something of Christ? Yes. You know that the Bible means us to let us eat this, Lord. Receive the spirit of the beast. So that when they come to it, it's not new to it. So it's in the spirit. Let us eat this. If someone has the gold, frankincense or not. Or gold, possibly the choicest of all the metals. Frankincense, the most of all the oil.
The humblest of all, the little
hair. Isn't it lovely that accepted them all? And they were all placed down and born. I do ask of you with all the appeal of my heart. I think I could do nothing better than to think for worship of my God and adoration of Christ. Some of our old people claim that I've told you that often. Our old brethren in our meeting thought, our old people were always very unhappy when a man went out to sea and he slept with him. I'm not saying that's what you'd be here. I'm only telling you how they felt. I want to ask you a question. More important to worship God than to hear. Is John 4 not there?